I want you to turn with me to the book of Philippians, the third chapter of Philippians. My telephone rang this morning, and a gentleman introduced himself to me on the telephone, told me a little bit about his background in Christian bookstore work and other enterprises, and then he said that he was involved in what they call Holy Land tours. He said, "Have you ever taken a tour of the Holy Land?" But I was busy working on my message for tonight, and I wanted to shake him as quickly as I could, but I told him the truth. I said, "No, sir." Well, he said, "I'm sure that you've thought about it and maybe desired to do that." I said, "No, sir." Long pause. He said, "You don't have any desire to visit the Holy Land?" I said, "No, sir." Longer pause. He said, "But your Bible will come alive. And every minister ought to visit the Holy Land." Well, I knew what a long telephone conversation we'd have if I entered into what I really believe about that. So I said, "Well, I appreciate your calling, but I have no desire whatsoever to go to what to call the Holy Land." Now, let me ask you a question. I want you to think. If you were the pastor in charge, you were the leader, God's man of the hour in a certain location. I'm dead serious now. And someone brought you with proof the actual cross on which Jesus Christ died. Came right through that door. Brought it, stood it right here. Actual cross with the nail mark still in it where they drove it through his hand. And it was your responsibility to handle the situation. What would you do with that cross? Burn it. And if you didn't burn it right then and destroy it, completely destroy it, you would reveal you're not God's man. You're not God's leader. And furthermore, you would reveal that you do not yet understand the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you would reveal. Well, you say, "I'd keep it. I wouldn't worship it, but I'd keep it. And I'd let folks come see it." Then you'd participate in their idolatry. You would invite them to worship an idol. Even old Hezekiah had better sense than that. He took the brazen serpent, which Moses made, and lifted up, to which the people looked, and ground it to powder, and called it a worthless piece of brass. Now that's the truth. If you would not destroy that block of wood, that cross has no more meaning or value than an old oak tree out here. Really, it's more deadly than that old oak tree. I'd preserve the oak tree and sit under the shade of it. It serves a purpose, but that cross would damn you. You say, "What cross would that cross will damn you?" It's the person who died on the cross that saves. The cross has no saving power. And we're going to have to get that through our heads somewhere. And let me tell you this. If you ever do go to the Holy Land, or ever have been, and some fool preacher has you standing there on what they call Mount Calvary, Golgotha, and has you kneel on that mountain and leads in prayer, you're an idolater. And if you don't stand up while everybody else kneels and stand to your full attention and say, "I will not participate in this idolatry." Ain't that right, Ronnie? I know what I'm talking about. With Satan is a deceitful, subtle, crafty, sly enemy of God Almighty. And he'll use any of these things to turn your heart from Christ. Now, this is so. And it's so vital. The same thing goes for your Sabbath days and Mount Sinai and all the rest of these things that the world is worshiping idols, not Christ. Preachers are preaching idols. They're not preaching Christ. They're preaching will worship. And let me tell you something else. Suppose you could find that Ark of the Covenant. Suppose they could find that. They made a movie about it. Suppose they did find it. And open that thing up. You think it'd kill anybody now? Why, no. Christ is our Ark. Christ is our mercy seat. What I'd do with it is burn it too. With the tables of stone. With the pot full of manna. With Aaron's rod that budded. Just to totally destroy it. Is totally destroyed. And if you ever find the grave in which Christ laid with the stone, dynamite it. That's right, because people worship those things. But if you ever find the manger, you say, Brother Man, you've been ridiculous. I'm not being ridiculous. If you ever find the manger in which he laid, feed your horse in it or destroy it. But don't you keep it as a religious relic, because it'll take you right on down the road of unbelief. That's so. Having said that, I want to read Philippians 3, the first 14 verses. You see, I am totally 100%, 110% convinced that Christ is all and in all. And we don't bow at shrines or altars or mountains or graves or relics or anything else. Christ is our... We have an altar, and that altar is Christ. That altar is Christ. He has fulfilled all of these pictures and types. In Philippians 3, verse 1, the apostle says, Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the circumcisers, the concision, beware of them. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, not in form and ritual and ceremony, but in spirit. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Somebody said one time, don't you want to go to the Holy Land and see where Christ was? No, sir. I don't want to know where he was. I want to know where he is. Where he is. He dwells with his people. Where two or three are met together, that's where he is. Why should I go over there and see where he was? We rejoice in Christ, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Now he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Why, he said, I circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but what? Rubbish, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend or lay hold upon that for which also I am apprehended or have been laid of, hold of by Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have arrived, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Where is it? It's in Christ Jesus. And if I can say anything to you or impress upon you in any way the fullness and sufficiency and efficacious work and person of our Lord Jesus Christ and bring you to look away from yourself and from any of the visual aids, pictures, crosses, monuments, shrines, altars, church buildings, tabernacles, chapels, cathedrals, temples, or whatever, and worship the living God in Christ His Son. He has made unto us all we need. All we need. He's the fulfillment of all things. And God hath taken away the first that He may establish the second. May God give us confidence and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unshakable faith, unmovable faith. May you be established and grounded in Christ and not be caught up. You know, when Peter stood at Pentecost, he said to those people, save yourselves from this perverse generation. Dare to be different. Don't you conform to them. Don't you? And if you have the Spirit of God in your heart and the understanding of Christ in your soul, you can see the subtlety of these things and the deceitfulness of these things. And don't be a partaker with them in their evil deeds. Because God is more jealous of His Son and His work than anything else. That's exactly right. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hands. And that's where you'll find it in Christ. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I had supper last night with two very precious and dear friends, and we talked a little bit about this passage of Scripture here or related things related to it. And today I couldn't get it off my mind, so I'm going to bring a message from Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, our Lord is able to save, and I'm talking about save, literally lift from the dunghill, and cleanse and clothe and raise and seat on the throne with Christ, saving to the uttermost them that come to God by Him, whether they're young or old, whether they're male or female, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're wise or unwise. Now, let me read you a scripture over here. You don't need to turn to it. I'm going to try to move quickly. But he said this. For you who are taking notes, it's Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. Don't limit God, or He'll show you differently. Don't ever go around saying, well, we need to reach these children while they're 6, 7, 8, or 9, or 10, because they get older. It's impossible to reach them. For you too, but not God. He said, my arm's not short. I can reach him. I can reach him wherever he goes. It's not short that I cannot save, and his ear's not heavy that he cannot hear. He delights to show mercy. Don't ever doubt it. God delights to show mercy. He delights to show mercy. Our Lord said, pull everyone. Everyone. That's a big word. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Everyone that thirsteth. Come on. Come on. And all men and women, young and old. Now, you may be the oldest person in this building tonight or the youngest person. But I say all men and women, young and old, ought to seek the Lord. Diligently, perseveringly, continually. All men ought to believe on Him. I don't ever begin a message and say, I know you're not going to believe this, but you better believe it. You better believe it. It's God's Word. It's God's Word. All men ought to believe on God, on Christ. All men ought to trust Him. All men ought to walk with Him. But my message tonight is not going to deal with things as they ought to be taught. I'm going to talk about them like they are. And it may be just a little offensive, but this is the way it is. But my friends, this is an offensive world. Men find the preaching of the cross offensive. Paul said, in fact, if I preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? If I preach that which pleases the flesh, then the offense of the cross is perished. But this is the way it is. That's the way it ought to be. That's where all men ought to seek God. Every one of us ought to be on our faces before God Almighty. We ought to continually pursue a knowledge of God and seek the Lord. We ought to have our ears always turned to hear the Word, our eyes to read the Word, our hearts to receive the Word, to love and worship and adore our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the way it is. And I'm saying this, for whatever reason, I'm coming back to that in a moment, for whatever reason, men and women who spend most of their lives on this earth without God, if you spend most of your life on this earth without God, then you're going to spend old age in the gall of bitterness. You're going to spend old age in the gall of bitterness, in religious nonsense, and you're going to die without God and without hope. That's exactly right. That's the reason the wise man Solomon said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, and the years draw nigh, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. I have no pleasure anywhere. Anywhere. What do you mean by spending a life without God? Preacher, let's develop that a little bit, all right? Most people are without Christ, without hope, and without God in this world. And I'm talking about religionists and otherwise. Most men and women are without God. They spend their lives without God. They spend the greater part of their lives without God. There are four words that are needful right here. What does it mean to be without God? Here are four words I want you to look at. First word is this, knowledge. A person who does not have a true knowledge, a true spiritual knowledge of the gospel of Christ, is without God. That's exactly right. If a person does not have a true knowledge of the gospel of God in Christ, he's without God. Because Christ said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. I and my Father are one. No man has seen the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So I'm saying if a person does not have a knowledge of Christ and the gospel as it is in Christ, he's without God. He may have all kinds of religion. He may have the religious forms. He may have the religious works. He may have the religious morality. He may have the religious deeds, such as keeping a Christian Sabbath and tithing and attending church and even the basic fundamental orthodox doctrines. But if he does not know Christ, he's without God in this world. Now, that's just so. I know, Paul said, whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. That's the same Paul who said, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. For not to know him is not to know God. And that's the first word. The second word is this. And that is heart faith. Heart faith. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. I'm talking about an involvement with Christ. An involvement with Christ. Heart faith. Here's what I'm saying. Most people in this world, religious and otherwise, spend their lives without God. The major part of their lives without God. and consequently come to old age in the gall of bitterness, in the bonds of iniquity, and die without God. Because to be without God is to be without a knowledge of Christ, and secondly, without a heart love for Christ and a heart faith in Christ. Look at Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, not somebody doing it for you, but if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in thine own heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I read you last week the passage in 1 Corinthians 13 in which Paul said, I may have the tongues of men and of angels and have not love. I'm a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. I may have faith so that I can remove mountains, and I may have knowledge of all the mysteries, but if I have not love, it profiteth me nothing. He said, I may give my body to be burned and my goods to feed the poor. I may be diligent in my kindness to strangers and have not love. I'm nothing. Nothing. And that is the love of God in Christ, and that is my love for Christ. That's a heart involvement. All right, here's the third word. Now listen to me. Identification. Now, I'm talking about most of our generation's religious. Everybody here is religious, or you wouldn't be here. Everybody all over town's religious. You never meet anybody that's not religious. But I'm saying you can be religious and be without God. And when you get to your old age, something, not something, but someone is so missing that old age will be spent in bitterness and loneliness and despair, and you're going to die without God. Because they don't have a knowledge of Christ. And because they don't have a heart involvement with Christ. And thirdly, they don't have identification with God and with the people of God and with the things of God. I'm talking about identification. Our Lord said to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And he said three times, Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. Well, what did he say then? You feed my sheep. If you love me, you'll love my sheep. If you love me, you'll love my word. If you love me, you'll love my gospel. If you love me, you'll love my sheep. That's exactly right. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians said this, chapter 1, verse 6. He told those people, he said, the gospel came to you in power, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, and you became what? Followers of me and of the Lord. You were identified. You became identified with the people of God. And that is, you know, a confession of Christ is not some isolated profession of faith. It's a continual confession of Christ. How do I confess Christ? On Sunday when I walk into this auditorium and take the hands of the people of God, and we lift our voices together in praise. That's confessing Christ. When I take the Word of God and sit in my place and listen to the preaching of the gospel, that's confessing Christ. When I'm involved and identified with the people of God in the place where I live, that's confessing Christ. And not to do it is denying Christ. That's exactly right. Not to do it is an open denial of the Son of God. Confessing Christ continually, consistently. I'm not talking about when you as a little boy you made a profession of faith and every Easter and Christmas and special service you went down to the church, but you were identified, you were involved, you were a part of those things that God Almighty put His blessings upon. That's exactly right. And you did it consistently and continually and faithfully and loyally in your worship, in your praise, in your witness. It's a 7-day-a-week confession of Christ. That's exactly right. And then fourthly, here's the next word. And I'll guarantee you these words will come up to haunt you at the judgment if you don't hear them. Knowledge. And I'm not talking about doctrinal knowledge or religious knowledge or fundamental knowledge. I'm talking about a knowledge of a person. A person. That person and work. Christ. Christ. It's not just I believe in God, the devil believes in God. But it's a knowledge of the person and work of Christ. That's the man who has God, who has the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God in his redemptive work hath not life. And it's not just a head knowledge of Christ, it's a heart love and a heart involvement and a heart obsession with Christ. Give me Christ or I die. That's what the believer said. And it's identification. If I go to Birmingham, Alabama, I'm going to be identified with the people of God in Birmingham, Alabama. If I live in Ashland, Kentucky, I'm going to find out where the gospel's preached and where God is blessing and where the people love Christ. And I'm going to say, let me be with you, one of you, part of you. And not to do that is to deny Christ. If he's here, you be here. If he's not here, you be where he is. That's because he's somewhere. He's never left himself without a witness, I guarantee you that. Identification, identification. Old Paul, when he went down there where Lydia was, Philippi, what did he do? Turn to Acts 16. Let me show you what he did, and I'll come back to Colossians in a minute. Acts chapter 16. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul came to Philippi, and it says in verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, what did he do? Sat home, listened to a tape. No, sir. He went down by the river where prayer was wont to be made. He hunted out someone as confessing Christ and sat down with them and prayed. That was a pagan city. But old Paul looked for somebody to worship God, to be identified. To be identified. I want everybody to know whose side I'm on. That's what I'm talking about. A consistent denial of Christ is to absent ourselves from the things and the people who identified with God. And then perseverance. Look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And he said in verse 21, you and you that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled to God. Put away the enmity in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight if you made a profession of faith. No, sir. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Baptists have gotten professions and decisions out of everybody within reach of their voices. And they've given those people a false hope. They made a profession of faith and joined the church and got their names on somebody's church roll and got identified with some pastor. And then from then on till the time they died, they had no enthusiasm, no zeal, no concern, no witness, no involvement, no identification with the things of God in any shape, form, and fashion. But when they died, their name was in the paper. They're members of the 13th Street Baptist Church, and their services would be conducted by half a dozen reverends. And the less they were identified, the more preachers hold the funerals. And preachers ought to be ashamed of themselves at being partakers of things like that. He said, if you continue, and you turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. If you look with me at verse 6, this is serious. Perseverance. Perseverance. If I lay the banner of Christ down, I'll never reign with Christ. I tell you, if we had our boys over there fighting in a war, and some fellow was there carrying the banner, the flag, Old Glory, and the soldiers were charging up the hill and shooting at the enemy and shooting at them, and that fellow took the flag and laid it down and turned and ran, why, we'd shoot him. Be ashamed of him. I'd rather lay Old Glory down 10 times than lay down the cross of Jesus Christ 1 time. That's exactly right. It's more important. Old Glory, one of these days, ain't going to mean a thing to us. But Christ is everything. Is that too hard?
Well, it's so anyhow. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, Christ as a son over his house, whose house you are, if, my friends, if you hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of that hope firm unto the end. Some of you, along with me, have had a lot of trouble with that old Baptist doctrine of eternal security. And I don't blame you. The way Baptists preach it, I don't believe it. I believe men are secure in Christ who continue in Christ. That's exactly right. And that's what the Scripture teaches. And I turn to Luke chapter 7. I want to show you something. But this is a religious day. We're just so religious. Everybody's religious. Most everyone has a form or a profession or a religious refuge, have little or no knowledge of Christ. Little or no knowledge of Christ at all. But they have a refuge. Little or no involvement. Little or no interest. Little or no identification. And certainly no perseverance or commitment. And yet they carry on their religious games. They play their games. They talk a good religion. They'll argue religion with you. They'll talk religion with you. But and Christ said, you know what they are? In Luke 7, verse 32, he said they're children playing games. And I'll tell you what a deadly game the religious game is. Oh, what a deadly game it is. What a deadly, deadly game it is. Our Lord Jesus Christ demands commitment. He said, if you come to me and you don't hate your mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Isn't that what he said? You put your hand to the plow, you take up the banner, you profess Christ, you stand up and tell everybody you belong to him, and then look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. What serious business. But our Lord Jesus said in Luke 7:31, and the Lord said, whereunto shall I liken this generation, the men of this generation? What are they like, he said? What's this generation like? Just like my generation. They're like children. Just like children. They sit in the marketplace, and they call one to another and say, we piped unto you, that is, we played merry songs and happy songs. And we've tried to humor you and get along with you and please you, and you won't dance. So we figured we'd play some mournful tunes to you, and so we played sad songs, but you wouldn't weep. That's this generation. They cannot be helped. They cannot be pleased. They're children playing their game. They don't like the preacher, this preacher, that preacher, so they won't hear any preacher. Can you imagine one of those Israelites back in the days of the tabernacle get mad at Moses and not go to the tabernacle next time they had the Day of Atonement? You know what happened to him, don't you? Can you imagine when Aaron or Joshua or the high priest laid hands on the scapegoat and old Floyd Jones is mad at Aaron or Joshua or somebody and he's pouting and he's off down at the house? He's missed the scapegoat, he's missed the Day of Atonement, he missed the first fruits, he missed all of it. He's going to miss Christ too. That's exactly right. But folks in our day, they're like children in the marketplace. They get their feelings hurt or have a conflict with someone in the church, so what do? They take it out on God. I make God pay for that. I won't give my money. I won't attend the services. And then they learn a little doctrine and become authorities with big heads and little hearts, ever learning, never coming to the truth. Or someone wants to preach. Folks won't let him preach, so he quits. He wants to teach. He wants to lead in some way. Let me tell you something about leading. And you always remember this. The man who cannot be faithful in following can never be a leader. Our Lord said, you've been faithful over few things, little insignificant things. I make you ruler over men. That's where ability to lead is revealed. It's that person who can be faithful over little things. Tell you something else that comes in, a little worldly success, a little worldly acclaim, That's all a man needs, to turn his head, enlarge his head, and not being able to bring that worldly fame and worldly acclaim into the fellowship of Christ, so he leaves the fellowship. Here's something else I've run into all my ministerial life. A person who cannot forgive a hurt or a misunderstanding. So they take their game somewhere else. And then this is what happened. Pride. Oh, pride. What a horrible thing is pride. What an enemy of the soul is pride. What an enemy of spiritual growth is pride. Pride won't let a man come back. Pride won't let a man return to Bethel. Pride won't let him confess he's wrong. So the days turn into weeks, and the weeks turn into months, and the months turn into years, and he's hardened in the deceitfulness of sin. And he's missed all those blessings. And he's missed all those messages. And he's missed all those warnings. And he's missed Christ. And he gets old. And he's sitting down at the house by himself with no joy and no spiritual life and no hope. But he reaches back to his profession and lays hold upon that empty profession that he made way back yonder. And he said, "Old Brother Woods, my preacher." Old Brother Woods been out of the ministry for a long time, but he's still my preacher. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? That's the way it is. That's not how it ought to be, Tom. That's how it is. That's what we're living with. We're living with gain. We're living with religious gain. We're living with pretense. We're living with hypocrisy. We're living with pride. We're living with men who have no knowledge of a person. No knowledge of a person. And all the deceitfulness of sin as we become hardened and set in our ways and absolutely unmoved. Pride won't let us move. So we live our lives without God, and we grow old without God, and we die without God, because we think our God is as small as we are and as petty as we are. That's what petty. When a man acts petty, it's because his God's petty. When a man carries a chip, his God carries a chip. When a man acts in a small fashion, it's because his God's little. God said, "You thought I was altogether such a one as yourself, while you played your little game, and while you ignored the temple and the tabernacle, and ignored the atonement, and ignored the worship, and ignored the gospel, and ignored my glory, and ignored my people, and set yourself off somewhere alone. I'm not petty like you are. I forgive. My concern is the greater glory of Christ. Yours isn't. Your concern's your glory. Your concern is your welfare. Your concern is your thought. Your concern is your pride, but not mine. Mine's Christ's glory. And you've missed me," God said. "You out of my program altogether. You out of my purpose, my grand purpose. The King gave a feast to honor whom? You? No, sir. His Son. That's who he gave that feast for. You're playing your games. You're off over there in the corner seeking the honor which comes from men," he said. "How can you have the honor of God when you seek the honor of men? I'm not concerned about Christ's glory. I'm not concerned about Christ's gospel. I'm not concerned about Christ's kingdom. I'm not concerned about Christ's people. I'm concerned about me." Well, you've missed God. You've missed Him. Because He ain't concerned about you. He's concerned about Christ. And you, as you're in Christ. That's right. Only as you're in Christ. Because outside of Christ, the wrath of God abideth on you. Oh, that's so hard, but that's so. That's so true. And then they come down to old age. Come down to old age. What a sad old age it is. They're religious, but no understanding. There are no revivals in these rest homes. No, sir. There's no salvation in sanatoriums. People get old. Let me show you a scripture over here in Samuel. Let me show you. This is so eye-opening here. I jotted it down somewhere here. It's over in 2 Samuel 19. Oh, my friend, remember God when you're young. Stay with God when you're young. In the days of your youth. Walk with Christ. Crucify yourself. Crucify your desires. Crucify your ambitions. Crucify all these things, because if you don't, they'll come back to saddle you and haunt you when you get old. In 2 Samuel 19, listen to this over here in verse 33. And the king said, King David had come back to the throne. Absalom, you know, had caused that uprising and that rebellion. And old David had come back in glory, power, restored him to the throne. And the king said to Barzillai, Barzillai, come with me. Come over with me. I'll feed you in Jerusalem. Come on, Barzillai. I'll feed you with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? King David, I'm 80 years old. I'm 80 years old. It's over for me. Can I discern between good and evil? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the singing of men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? What are you pointing out, preacher? I'm pointing this out right here. When you get that age, if you haven't been brought to love him and to know him and feast on him, gone. It's gone. Discernment's gone. Faculties. That's right. I know. Can't even taste anymore. Can't discern the music of the kingdom. I've lived my life without God. I'm going to die without him. There's just no light of Christ in the countenance. There's no knowledge of Christ in the heart. There's no truth of substitution on the lips. Oh, they'll say amen to anything you say. A dear old lady Darce was talking to not long ago. Such a stranger to the gospel, but so religious. And she said to Darce, said, my son said I have a direct line to God. She said it twice. I got a direct line to God. And Darce said, no, no. We have to have a mediator. We have to have Christ. That's right, honey. You're right about that. Didn't know what the first thing said or the second thing said. It's too late, Ronnie. It's too late. It's sad. So here's a warning. Look back at the text. And I hope that every one of us, and I consider this, most everybody here in the days of your youth. That's right. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12 again. Remember now thy Creator. Who are we talking about? Let's break it down. The Creator, that's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It says remembering. Now let me tell you something. Remember, the word remember. That word implies a whole lot more than just calling something to mind. Like remembering a profession of faith, or remembering the old choir singing Just As I Am, or remembering going down the aisle shaking the preacher's hand, or remembering when you were baptized in the creek. This remembering implies a whole lot more than that. Here's what it's saying. You remember when the thief on the cross was dying and turned to Christ and he said, Lord, do what? Remember me. In other words, when you get in glory, just have a fleeting thought that old fella was hanging on your right hand over it. No, that wasn't what he's saying. You know what he was saying? Lord, think upon me. Consider me. And set your thoughts on me. That's exactly. Set your heart on me. That's what he meant by remembering. Lord, think upon me. Consider me. Set your heart upon me. And that's what he's saying here about you and me. While you still got the faculties and youth, you set your heart on Christ. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. Oh, you're so busy. We're so busy. We got houses and farms and lands and cars and jobs and savings and bonds and stocks and everything under the sun but Christ. We got our hearts on everything in this world but Christ. Set your affection. When we serve the Lord's table, that's down there, says, this do in remembrance of me. What's that remembrance mean?
Well, just call to mind that he died on a cross.
No, sir. That sets your heart on him. Your thoughts, consider him. Have him in remembrance. Remember or think upon God in his glorious person. Think upon God in his purpose to redeem. Set your heart upon him in his incarnation. Set your heart upon him as your substitute. Set your heart upon him as prophet, priest, and king. Set your heart upon his grace and mercy. Set your heart upon his precious blood. Set your heart upon his daily care. And set your heart upon seeing him one day and being like him. The object of your affection. That's what it means. Remember. Remember. It's not just to celebrate a day. That's the reason I don't like Easter and Christmas and all these different days. It just somehow seems to isolate God to some kind of period or some kind of place. God is everywhere. God is a spirit. The living God is life and love and truth and beauty. God in us and about us and around us. And set your affection on him. All the time. All the time. But watch this. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. What about these days of thy youth? Well, these are the choice days. Mindy, Susan, you young people, Paul, Colin, you're still young. The days of your youth are the choice and the best days. The best days belong to him. He said the first fruits are mine. The old farmers in Israel went out and reaped the crop. And Charlie, what did they do with the first batch? Brought it to the Lord. That first ripe tomato, that's the Lord's. That first juicy ear of corn that you pull the leaves off and poke it and the juice flies, that's God's. Don't you bring him that old withered ear of corn after you brought the best to your own table and leave what's left for God. He won't have it. He won't have it. The firstling of the flock is God's. The firstborn son is God's. And I'll tell you, your youth and your youthful days belong to him. That's what makes me sick about these old entertainers. I'm not going to call any names, but some old cowboys and their wives. Their days of beauty's gone. They're old now. Their days of human glow is gone. Their days of demand to make pictures is gone. Riding down the old trail for money's gone. Now they're riding the trail for Jesus. Fooey on that. God don't want your leavings, and he won't have it. Oh, we knew God all along. We just got off the track. We just backslid a little. Yeah, you ate the first fruits, and you ate the firstling of the flock, and you kept the firstborn. And God said, you can go now where all of them have gone. Isn't that right? That's exactly right. Remember God in the days of your youth. They belong to him. That's those early days. That's those ripe days. That's those alert days. I don't have any use for all these politicians that lived all their lives in politics, greed and grasping and lying and conniving and cheating and stealing and then get born again and give God the last 2 years. He won't have it. The days of your youth are when the mind's clear and the powers and faculty of heart and soul are capable of being enlarged and improved and useful to the kingdom of God. And I tell you something else about the days of your youth. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That's the days you have. You don't have those other days. You're giving God something you don't have. You're saying, when I have a more convenient season. Wait a minute. You ain't got but one season. That's now. Remember now. That young man said, I'll serve you, Lord, but let me go home first and bid them farewell.
you just got right now. You haven't got then. You're telling God that he's going to take something you don't have. We're not called upon to give what we don't have. We're called upon to give what we do have. I've got this time right here. And I'm not going to give it to the Republican Party. I'm going to give it to God. I've got this time right here. It's God's time. Remember what? Now. Right now. Well, I'm going to think about this a little. Who said you had time to think about it? You're presuming on God. He said, don't you boast of tomorrow. Well, tomorrow's not yours. Now is the accepted time. Today's the day of salvation. Tomorrow's God's time. You're imposing on God. You're spending what you don't have. You're talking about giving God what's not even in your power to give. Remember now thy Creator, in the days of thy youth, in the days that you have, right now. That's what he said. Well, let's look at this a minute. I'm preaching too long, but I got a hold of something. I know when I got a hold of something. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. What are those evil days? Old age. That's the reason in verse 2 he said, the sun and the light and the moon, the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house shall tremble. I've showed you that. I don't need to go through that again. Well, why are they called, Brother Man, why are they called evil days? When the evil days come not. Why is these days called evil days, the days of old age? Well, they're not called evil days because they're more evil or sinful than any other days. One day without Christ is as evil as another. Youth without Christ is as evil as old age without Christ. So it's not because they're more sinful, but they're called evil days, number one, because of the afflictions and the infirmities and weakness of those days. They're bad days. Now, some of you are getting quite up in years. You're way up there. And there are evil days, aren't there? They're days of pain and days of infirmity and days of weakness and days of afflictions. You used to not get sick, and now you're sick a lot of the time. Well, they're evil days. And then the evil days, because existence becomes uncomfortable. It is. It's uncomfortable. Troublesome. Uncomfortable. Lonely. Those are evil days. They are evil. And I'll tell you another reason why these days of old age, and it's coming. Some of you young folks think, well, he's talking about something wicked. It ain't so far off, is it? It's not so far. It's right on you. And they're evil days because of the dullness of spiritual perception and the hardness of sin. I tell you, the only good part of those evil days is the knowledge of Christ. That's exactly right. And people now who are old, and there's some of us right here who are older, but you know the joy of our old age? Ain't no joy in this flesh. Ain't no joy in the loneliness of it and the afflictions of it and the weakness of it and the night sleeplessness nights of it. But the joy is in the Lord. The comfort and joy and happiness is in Christ. And if I didn't have Him, I wouldn't have anything. I wouldn't have nothing. Talk about evil days. You're miserable and you make everybody else miserable when you don't have Christ. And look at this next line. He said, remember now thy Creator, set your heart on Him now in the days of your youth. Oh, you older people, aren't you glad you met Christ in your youth? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Don't you rejoice? And it's by His grace. Aren't you glad that when others quit, you stayed? Aren't you glad when others laid down the banner, you held it aloft? Aren't you glad that He gave you the grace to be loyal and faithful, and you have some hope and confidence of eternal life with Him, and that's all you really have? That's all you really have, because everything else, old Solomon said, is vanity. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? And I tell you, no matter how dark the way looks out yonder, He's the light. He's the light. No matter how rough the seas, He is our pilot. That's exactly right. Well, the days are going to come when you say, I have no pleasure. I have no pleasure in the flesh. I have no pleasure in my fields and gardens anymore. I have no pleasure in nations and men. I don't care anything about reading the headlines much anymore. No pleasure. Who cares? I've lived through about a dozen different presidents and ain't nothing changed yet. It's all the same. Three or four wars. My only pleasure is in the truth, in Christ. And let me tell you something. If you don't have Him, you don't have any pleasure. Pleasure is satisfaction. And you come to a person who doesn't know Christ, up there in years, lived a life without Him, hand him a bulletin sometime and ask him to read that. He's not interested. He'd glance at it and say, that's pretty good. Give him a tape to listen to. He's not interested. Tell him we're having a Bible conference and preachers are preaching the gospel. Come and go with me. Well, honey, you young folks, just go on now and I'll sit here at home, you know, and rock and rock and rock. Huh? No interest. I have no pleasure. The evil days are here and I have no pleasure. None anywhere. None in the flesh. None in my fields and gardens. None in my children. They've all disappointed, some of you. None in nations or men. Where's my pleasure? I'll be satisfied when I wake with His likeness. Until that day comes, I'm going to find my satisfaction thinking about it. Huh? I'm telling you the truth. Until that day comes. I'll be satisfied when I wake with His likeness. Until that day comes, I'm going to find all my happiness and all my joy and all my satisfaction in Him. Anticipation. And oh, what a victory. What a victory. Some of you, I thank God for you. I'm saying this publicly and strong from my heart. Some of you, I've been here a long time. Some of you here have been so loyal and faithful and you just stood. And what's more, you stand and you keep on standing and you've grown old together and we preach the gospel and love the gospel. And I tell you, as the evil days come, the days of weakness, infirmities, and all this, oh, the joy of knowing that Christ has kept us in His hand and in His arm. Huh? And what other joy is there? So my counsel to the young folks here is remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And Satan comes in all of his subtlety and craftiness, and trials come from within, and disappointments and hurt and misunderstandings and all these conflicts and wars and ambitions and things and turmoil and all these things. Stand on Christ. Set your affections on Christ. And I don't care what they offer you. I don't care who offers it. Anything that takes you away from Christ and His gospel and fellowship with His people, identification with Him, it ain't worth it if it's 10 million worlds. It's not worth it. Because you're coming to the end one of these days. You're coming to the end. And when you get to those days, there's one thing that counts. I know Him. I know Him.